figured out, according to the announcement and by the looks, Donnie's not here today. But I certainly appreciate the opportunity to get to fill in. I don't expect to fill his shoes, but I expect to stand in. I'm glad to have the opportunity to do that. Welcome everybody, especially our visitors. I know you feel good for being here, and we want you to know we're thankful for you because you encourage us by your presence. So it's great to have you with us. It's always good to see the familiar faces, too, that we know that encourage us to be here. And we're glad to have you with us. I was thinking about a hurdle that we have to get over with the world today. And after we spent a week in our meeting with Brother Ross, contemplating our end, contemplating our obedience, what we have that awaits us after this world, we naturally start thinking about the things of obedience and how we achieve these things. And I know in the world today, we've all ran into this before when we speak with someone who has never submitted in obedience and may not even have those things on their mind. We have a hurdle that we have to get over. We have a hurdle to get over in the sense that there's a common thought among man that doesn't know God and does not know His Word. He has this preconceived notion that God's Word is a book of do-nots. And many of these do-nots he has in his mind, and he does not do those things. But this morning, we're here to render to God what He asks of us. We're here to give Him the worship that Garrett's spent this quarter on, doing such a good job of. We're here to give Him what He asks of us. And if we truly know God and we truly know His Word, it encourages us to be able to be here and do this. We want to do this. We desire this. Our purpose that we would give to the world and to remind ourselves of is that we're to live as He instructs us to live, not as the world would have us to or want to. The world just thinks by looking at God's Word as a do-not that all they have to do is refrain from the bad things, and they don't see a need after that. Many people that reject Christ or the religion, they look at this book as a thou shalt not. They think that since they don't steal, they don't murder, they don't cheat, they know a lot of bad things that they shouldn't do, and they feel that if they refrain from those or do not commit those things, that there's really, they're at an end result that's acceptable, and they really need to go no further. That's why I think it's so important that not only we get over that hurdle with them in order to convert, but that we continuously remind ourselves there's so much more to God's Word than just a do-not, a collection of do-nots. We see, as we've mentioned before many times, the very moral decline that's in the world around us. We see the church suffer from the same things. We look around and we see, if you read much on the internet or watch the news, we see congregations that fall. So this is not just a problem that for the ones who are unsaved for the world. This is a problem that we need to remind ourselves of and keep fresh in our mind that there's so much more to His Word than a thou shalt not. The ones that are in the church much know that what they should do, most of them do, but they fail many times, just as the world does, to really know in their hearts what they are to do. There's so much more than what we don't do. There's what we should do. And that's what we want to reflect on this morning. Is how to keep this in our minds and how to refresh our minds on these things. Since the Bible itself indicates many different ways that we disobey God, we need to refresh our memories with that, and it would perfectly fit one who is contemplating their end, contemplating giving their life to Christ, submitting in obedience, because these are things that God will not accept and He does not want. Some of the pitfalls of sin that we have are things that we don't do. But know this, set this as a given. All disobedience of God is sin. We have to know that, and we have to accept that because God says that. And He says what the sons of disobedience will reap in the end. Disobedience is the place that we just spent a week studying about is made for, and it's hell. We have to obey. So let's look at five ways that we can disobey God. Five ways that we need to constantly monitor ourselves, and we all need to do this, every one of us. And the first thing is doing what is forbidden. Don't take us long if we start at the beginning of the Bible to find the first thing that we're forbidden to do in the example of Adam and Eve. If we can go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we see the first command that God gave, the first thing that He commanded not to be done. And He says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, of the garden of Eden, and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Adam and Eve were in a place that they were set up for success. There was very little room for failure. But there was one command that was given to them, and we see it right here. And in chapter 3 and verse 6, we see what happened from this one forbidden, this one rule. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave to her husband, and he ate." This doing what is forbidden is a sin, and it's a sin of commission. It's something that we do that violates what God told us to not do. It's a committing an act that God specifically prohibits. We see many today sin in the exact same way as Adam and Eve do. We see it in the world about us. It's very obvious when they do that, doing what is forbidden. It still today, just as it did from the very beginning, it brings the curse of God upon us. Our week this past week with Brother Ross, we spent a lot of time looking at obedience and the blessings that come with it, disobedience and the curses that come with it. This doing what is forbidden, these are the easy ones that we should never miss on. When we can go to God's Word and see a do not, we should never fall prey to those things. These are the easy ones. Simply don't do something we're told not to do. We can bring that to the world. We can show that to the world. We can fulfill our role in going to the world by showing them this. And it should be easy to grasp. The second way that we can disobey God is refusing to do what God has commanded us to do. That's that other one, that act of omission that we talked about earlier. Because God gives us so much more than what not to do. He gives us much more in what we are to do. Luke 7, we're reminded here of an incident. Luke 7, verses 29 through 30. It says, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized into the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, having not been baptized by him. We see here an instance where the Pharisees, now these were the lawyers, these were the guys that were up on the law, the Jewish law. They knew the ins and outs. But they rejected the counsel of God, we're told here, by rejecting the baptism of John. Matthew 21, verses 23-27. "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these. This baptism of John that we just read about, where was it from? He asked them, from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all account John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. We see here an example of where the Pharisees were confronted with this baptism of John. They refused the counsel of it. And when Jesus responded to them and asked them if it was of heaven or not, we didn't see an honest answer, an attempted one. But what did they do? They reasoned to themselves, what kind of answer is going to fit us? It's going to benefit us. If we say one thing, then we're going to have to admit that God is, we're going to have to admit that we didn't obey, and then we're wrong. But if we say it's of man, then the people are going to fall out. We're going to lose our position. So we see here that they chose to refuse to do what God commanded, refused to give Christ an answer in the fact that they just said, we don't know, and he refused to give them an answer just the same. We see here a good example of ones who disobeyed God by failing to do what God wanted them to do. A failure to do what God wants you to do is just the act of omission, as we've already mentioned. There'll be more people lost by acts of omission than there will commission, probably, because we see it so much more prevalent in the world, not only in the world, because the world is not going to do a lot of things simply because they don't bother to know God, but it also is a problem that creeps into the church. And when we look around us on a national, on a universal basis, we see issues of congregations that are failing to do things. We see it where they're falling away to the same traps that denominations have taken their toll with. Also, we're reminded in James chapter 4, one that we often use, and many of you can quote by heart. James 4:17 tells us that if we know to do good and we do not, what is it to us? It's sin, isn't it? When we know what is good, and when we know what is acceptable in God's sight, and when we know we have an unquestionable, safe thing to do, and we choose to not do that, but we choose to do something else, and we don't do it, we're taking that risk, aren't we? We're taking that risk of disobeying God or not doing what He has commanded and replacing with something else. The non-Christian disobeys God by his refusal to obey the gospel. And that's what we would encourage anyone who's never accepted Christ or submitted in obedience to Him to be thinking about as we go through this lesson today. You can't disobey God just like the Pharisees disobeyed in the issue of the baptism of John. We have to obey God in order to accept or to receive this salvation that God makes available to everyone. And by simply refusing to obey this gospel, we're going to be in a lost state. A Christian disobeys God by failing to do the good works that we mentioned in James 1 of not doing. He fails to do the good works as he was created in Christ to do. Titus 2:6, we're told there. Sorry, 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. It's good works that is to be our purpose. That's to be our life. We're to be doing what God tells us to do, refraining from what God tells us not to do. We see when we get to the end of this in reason, we can do absolutely nothing and be eternally lost, because salvation requires us to do something. We We have to do what God does. God expects us to act, and He expects us to act in obedience to Him. A third way that we can disobey God, adding to the Word of God. Bible states that anyone that adds to the Word, God's Word, we see His character very clearly when we go to Deuteronomy 4:2. Right here says, "You shall not add to the Word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." We see that's a characteristic of God that's been employed throughout man's existence. Even in the Mosaic Law here, it was clearly understood that you did not add to, you did not take away. Revelations 22:18 reminds us of that. But God wants this Word kept pure, that we're not to add to or subtract from His words that He gives us. He didn't want man messing with what His perfection was in His Word, the holy inspired Word. He wanted kept pure and intact. We see in 1 John 3:1 a point that's made in the fact that 1 John 3:4 says, "Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawless." We see that to sin is to do that which is lawless. In this text, sin is the doing of anything for which there is no law and no authority. When we step out of God's realm and create realms that we have no written word for, we have to know that we're outside of His authority. To act or to speak where God has not spoken is a sin of presumption. And He too gives us warning that began in the very beginning. We can see in Numbers 15:30, when we presume, it says, "But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach upon the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people." Also in Leviticus 10:1-3, we have an example there that we're all familiar with of Nadab and Abihu, don't we? We see where they added to God's Word. God had specific instruction to them, and they stepped outside that realm, didn't they? And when they offered the strange fire, we see what God's stance was on that. We can't presume things and expect God to be pleased with those, because God has made it clear to us that He's given us all that we need, providing to life and godliness. There's no voids left that we need to fill for Him. He's given us everything we need. We can't presume to speak on His behalf. He doesn't need our help. And I'm reminded of Jeremiah 10:23, where we're told it's not in our own eyes to guide our own steps. We must depend on God and His Word and the purity that's in it. When we do that, that's intolerable to God. Romans 14:23 tells us that which is not of faith is sin. We can't add things to it. If it's not of God, then it's something that we have added and it's not acceptable. When one goes beyond the doctrine of Christ, he gives up both God and Christ. 2 John 9. 2 John 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." We're given the two flip sides of who transgresses and who doesn't. Who is within, who is lawless, and who is not. Who goes beyond the doctrine of Christ, who does not. And we see that we're not accepted when we do that. Very similar to that, the fourth way we disobey is to take from the Word of God. Because we can certainly take from it just as we can add to it. And We are not to do that anything, any either. To take from God's word is a sin of the same sort as it is to add to it. Taken from his word will result in one's part being taken from the tree of the life and the holy city written in the book. Remember Deuteronomy 4:2. We're not to add, we're not to presume, we're not to add to. Revelations 22:19 reminds us of the same thing. We're not to add to God, to anything God has given us. So the point we would make is, unlike we see in the world that's around us, God's word is not conformed and changed to fit what man desires and what brings numbers in. Man has to be changed to fit God. We have to go to his word and his word only. And that's the only way that we'll be found obedient to him. That's confusing, and that's a point that we need to clarify with anyone that we go to that's never accepted Christ as their Savior, because it's confusing to look around and see the diversity, to see all the different things that are taught in the religious world today. We can't take from the Word of God. We don't get to pick and choose what we do obey and what we don't have to obey. We can't throw those out. I think I mentioned my last invitation. I read a mission on a congregation that was out in another state, and where they had removed from God's word some of the forbidding that he had done in the way of the women in worship service. And they did that by saying that some of God's commands are temporary and some of them are permanent. That was a temporary command that was given for a culture at that time. But now that didn't apply today. And we see that that's taken from God's word, because we have specific instructions in 1 Timothy about our acts of worship and how our roles are played. We can't take from God's word, throw part out, and keep what we want to. The fifth way that we disobey is substituting something for what God has commanded. Some examples that we can easily draw from when it comes to substitution. We know that Cain offered a different sacrifice, didn't he? He offered something different than what God asked, and we know that because of Hebrews 11:4 tells us that he offered a sacrifice that was not faith. So we know a lot from that verse. Number one, we know if it was not a faith, then they knew what to do, because faith only comes from one place, and that's God's word. So he knew, but he did not sacrifice according to what God had commanded. And because of that, God rejected or had no respect for his sacrifice. We're reminded again in the Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu, they didn't use the fire of God, did they? They substituted something there that were going to be used, and they were consumed. It cost them their life. We can think of David and his improper transportation of the ark that costed Uzzah his life. We can't take what we want and get rid of what we don't want. We can't substitute. We can't substitute things that we think is natural or necessary. We have to stick strictly to what God tells us. We got to learn to accept no substitutes, because God will not accept a substitute for obedience. Brother Braden read for us an example of Saul. We're all familiar with Saul. We're all familiar how he succumbed to the pressure of popularity, and he gave in to the people, and he failed to obey God as God commanded him to, and he substituted what he felt God would want. He substituted and did not do what he was asked to do, and it costed him his kingdom. God shows us even as far back, you know, as that, I will not accept what I do not give you, and I will not accept substitutes for what I've given you to do. We see this in the world. It's all around us. And we see it that it even creeps into the church. The world wants to be religious. They really do. They want to be considered good and religious. But they want to do it on their own terms. They don't want to come to God's Word and strictly adhere to it. The commands to do, the commands to not to do. The substitutions, all these things get in the way. But God does not accept us on our terms. He only accepts us on His terms. Our conclusion, realizing where we can fail in these five areas, we got to avoid that which God forbids. We got to do that which God commands. Never add to nor take away from God's Word. And don't substitute for what God has commanded us to do. God is worthy of what we give Him. We've thought about this quarter in our study with Garrett. We've thought about the magnificence and the awesomeness of a God that created everything simply by speaking it. Our very existence was given to us by Him. The breath we just drew, sitting here listening to this, is a blessing that's given by Him. He controls everything. He knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows every hair on her head. He is so deserving of so much more than we can possibly give Him. But we are to give Him what He wants. He deserves it. He's a great and a powerful God. We're not to get caught up as the world has in the denominations of giving man what he wants to attract him. We're here to worship God. We're here to give Him the praise and the honor that He deserves. You remember when we used to make our announcements, and we still do occasionally, we mentioned that we're here in the presence of God to exhibit the due respect and honor that He is so deserved of. We have an obligation to our children to teach them these things. The importance and the gravity of the situation that we're sitting in here. And to respect that and give it authority. God is worth it. He is worth the praise and the honor the way He wants it and not the way we want it. It's only our obedience to God's truth that's going to save us. Nothing else will. That which is written. Most of the disagreements that we have with the world are about things that are unwritten. Even when you discuss these things with the ones that you have opportunity to do in the world, many times you will give them what the Bible says and they'll say, "Well, I know that. I know that's all right. But..." And we go into these areas that are unwritten. We leave the safety and the security of what God has put in writing, and they go into these other areas, and we've got to discourage them from that. Whether it's singing, the Lord's treasury, our lives as Christians, salvation, marriage, anything you want to attach to it, we must do what is written. We cannot do what is forbidden. We must do what is commanded. We can't add to it to accomplish something different. We can't take away from something that we don't want to do. And we can't substitute because we prefer something else. We need to be on guard. I've often talked to the boys about this and other times I've had opportunity. We need to know this as a church and be aware of this because we see it all around us. The world continues to decline in its moral states. It continues to walk further and further and further away from God. We are commanded to be a light to the world. We're commanded to be something different. That's not an option that's given to us. When we see the things that's destroying the world, when we see the areas that Satan is attacking the world in, we shouldn't be seeing the same trends and the church that we see around us in this nation. We're to be that light. We're to be different. They're supposed to see salt in us, flavor, something different, and come to God because of that example. We mentioned earlier, if you're contemplating your end, if you're contemplating your eternity, it's confusing if you listen to the world, because the world offers an endless array of ways that you can be saved. But what is written? What is in God's Word? What does He tell us? Without substitution, what has He told us to do? He tells us what to do. We can't add to it, subtract to it, or substitute. He certainly tells us what not to do. And the fact that He tells us not to delay it, He tells us not to refuse it in His form and create our own. And He certainly says, don't do nothing. You have to obey. Doing nothing renders us and leaves us in a lost state. We can't just sit back and do nothing. He gave us a book full of examples in Acts and others of conversions and salvation that came to man. We can clearly see what He wrote to us. We can clearly look at the examples that He's given us of it and see what He wants of us. He doesn't want us to be unsure of our future, of our eternity. He doesn't want us involved in things that leave us wondering. He wants us to be sure. And we can be sure. If we harmonize His commands and His examples and Acts and what He tells us to do, we can clearly see what we need to do to be saved. You know, the five things that we often stand up here and recite to you: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Those are all the easy ones. Those are the thou shalts. There should be no confusion about those. Those are easy to see. Thou, this is what we are to do. Romans 10:17 tells us that we're to hear, that we're to believe, Romans 10:9, confessing, Romans 10:10, repent, Mark 1:15, and baptize, Acts 2:38. Baptism for the remission of our sins. That's when we become able to be in the presence of our God. Baptism is when we are baptized into Christ, raised in newness of life. Those are the easy, those are the to-dos. If you're here this morning, that's what we bring to you. If you're considering your life, your end, your eternity, that's the first step, salvation. Don't let the world confuse you. Don't let them give you anything else. Look to God's Word for what is written, and it will tell us that. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.
Hear the blessed Savior calling thee.